Thank you all so much. Isn't it great to have young people who have mad talent? Hey? If you don't know what that means, ask your kids. All right. I'll tell you, when all of our kids are out of the house, I don't know how I'm going to stay up on culture, you know? I'm going to get old and gray and become like a grandpa and don't know what's going on. All right. We're going to take just a kind of a few weeks break from the series we've been talking about, Relating to God. As you know, next Sunday is Easter. This week, a lot of the focus and of our attention will be on the passion of Jesus, what he went through. The week after Easter, if you just want to mark in your calendars, we're going to have guest speaker evangelist Christopher Alam that'll be with us on the 7th of April. Bring friends for that. Bring lots of folks. But we want to share these next 2 weeks on what Jesus did for us in his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And more than likely, between this Sunday and next Sunday, many, many of us will be at the choice. We'll see the death of Jesus Christ at the cross. There'll be different things on TV. And there'll be a lot of focus on Calvary, on the crucifixion of Jesus, and then the resurrection that happened on Easter Sunday. And when we think about the death of Jesus Christ, I want to really talk to you about that today, of what he did when he died. Because if we're not careful, we can think of the death of Jesus as if he was a martyr. That is, someone who gave his life for a cause. I was looking through a church history book yesterday that we have for Rhema, and I was just looking through the different people throughout church history that died for what they believed. And you know, every time I hold the Bible, sometimes I think about the fact that you and I today can read a Bible in the vernacular, in a language that we understand. This was not the case hundreds and hundreds of years ago. The Bible was written in languages that you could not understand. It was to keep you from knowing and understanding the Bible for yourself. And people like Wycliffe and Tyndale and others that began to translate the Bible and began to publish the Bible, many of those people were killed, were burned at the stake for getting the Bible to us. And so when we think about Jesus dying on the cross, you know, was he someone like Mahatma Gandhi or Martin Luther King who believed in something passionately and was hated because of his beliefs, and he lost his life because of that? Well, there's certainly a component of that. But the fact is, when we, throughout church history and natural history, when we think of people who have died for a cause, many times there's such sadness because we wish they could have carried on their work. We wish what they believed could have been embodied in them for another 10 or 20 or 30 years. But the fact about Jesus' death was that this was not an accident. This was not a mistake. I remember as a young child, and as a young person, you grow in your knowledge of God and you grow in your faith. But growing up, every Easter time, they would, before there were DVDs and VCRs and those things, you just had to watch what was on TV. And so around Easter time, there would always be a movie about Jesus. And I always remembered that when he went to Pontius Pilate and as he was being led to Calvary and all those things, I kept thinking, Jesus, you know, because you think about the John Wayne movies where, you know, the good guy always wins in the end. And I'm thinking, Jesus, speak up. What are you doing? You're not supposed to die. And so that is true that it was an injustice. But the fact is, Jesus was born to die. That's why he came to the earth. You know, he was not a victim of jealousy or bad justice or lies. It was the plan of the Father from the beginning to offer his Son. Revelation 13:8 says that Jesus was as a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. From the very foundation of the world. Throughout the death of Jesus and all the different things that he went through during his passion, you'll see in different gospel accounts that the gospel writers would say that it might be fulfilled. The fact that he, all the different things that he went through were pointed out by the prophets of the Old Testament. And then the readers were reminded that this was prophesied. Now, why was it prophesied? Why did God reveal that to those prophets? It's because God had this in his mind. He had planned this. He had planned it for a long, long time. In fact, the first indication that we ever see that Jesus would do this was the moment that Adam sinned. And God began to speak to Eve and to Adam and to the serpent, Lucifer. And in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, he was speaking to Satan. Genesis 3:15, he said, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. Now, go ahead and look at that. If you've got your Bible, turn to it. But you'll see in your Bible that when God says your seed and her seed, when it refers to Eve's seed, her lineage, has the capital S. It means that this is divine. This is God. All right? He, speaking of Jesus, he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. So Satan, you shall bruise his heel. There will be a blow that you will inflict upon him. And that heel blow would not ultimately finish him. But how many of you know if you crush a snake in the head, it dies? It doesn't wake up. For whatever reason, where I live right now in Lusaka, I guess the snakes are just coming out. But it seems like every single morning I see dead snakes in the road. All right. But the fact is they're flat. They're not moving. And there's no need to fear them. Because they've had a death blow to the head. Okay. And so God was saying that the seed of the woman will come and will deal a death blow to you, Satan. And that's exactly what Jesus did. The seed of the woman would come to crush the head of the deceiver. And so from the very moment that Adam fell and sin entered into our condition, God had a plan. God foresaw. And even thousands and thousands of years ago, I mean, before Jesus came, God saw and God knew that the seed of a woman, Jesus Christ, who would come as a man, would come and he would be inflicted, but in doing so would render Satan ineffective, would deal a death to his authority over mankind. It was a part of God's master plan. When Jesus was on the earth, he knew about this plan. He spoke of this plan over and over again. He would tell his disciples, the Son of Man will die. Like Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man be dead for 3 days, but he will rise again. All right. So Jesus knew about the plan. He was a part of the plan. All right. So when he came, he knew what his purpose was about and he went to do it. Now, why did God plan it this way? Why did God send his own son? Why did Jesus have to die? I remember one time speaking to someone who in my family, and they knew that they weren't going to be around much longer. And we were just talking about heaven and the things of God. And they asked me, they said, but why did God have to do that to his son? Why did he have to do that? Now, there are a lot of things that we understand about God, there are two things that God is and that God is at the same time. God is love. Amen. It's who he is. And that love is directed toward you. It is directed toward all mankind. And so God is love. At the same time, and this does not contradict his love, but at the same time, God is holy. God is good. God is pure. In Him is no darkness at all. It's a foreign concept for us because we don't know any people like that. That has been perfectly good and pure their whole lives. All right. So God is holy. God is love. The Bible says God is the righteous judge of the whole earth. All right. So as God is dealing with mankind that has broken His law and has gone against His way, God has immense compassion and love and mercy for mankind, but yet at the same time, His justice and His holiness cannot be overlooked. And what we must understand about God's mercy and about God's forgiveness is, let me ask you this, probably some of you have had this happen in your life. Well, let me just get your hands up. But how many of you have ever had money that was owed to you that up to today hasn't been paid back? Anybody? If you're in business, come on, lift them up. I see that hand. Yes. All right. Now, isn't that sad? All right. But it's a fact. Now, all of you that have had money owed to you, eventually, all right, depending on how much money it is or who it is, but over time, there comes the point where you realize it's not coming back, right? And so what do? You write it off, okay? Now, I don't want to make this a boring accounting sermon, all right? But we've got lots of accountants in our church. But it's called bad debt, okay? You get it off your books because it is no longer a receivable. There is no way that it's ever coming back, so you just get rid of it. And in accounting, they allow you to do that. You just write it off. All right? And am I right, Michael Peary, auditor in the house? Okay. So sometimes when we think about all this sin that mankind has committed against God, and even in your own life, all the junk that you've been involved in, sometimes we think, well, I guess that's what God does. He just loves us so much and He's so kind that He just takes our sin and He says, I'm just going to write it off as bad debt. They can't pay it and I just love them enough and, you know, I'm God, I can do that. God did not do that. He cannot do that. The very same Bible that says that God is love, it also says this: without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. How does God write off bad sin? How does He do that? Through the shedding of blood. What it means is that it is costly. And in the Old Testament, there were certain sins that the animals could pay the price on your behalf. All right. And you could bring an offering and the Day of Atonement, an offering would be given for you. But there were certain sins in the Old Testament that was very clear. In order for God to judge the sin, you paid the price with your own life. You paid that price with you. When David committed his sin with Bathsheba and then had her husband murdered, David was under a triple death sentence under the law. He had committed adultery, punishable by death. He had committed murder, punishable by death. And then he gave a king's decree, the man who did this should die. And then Nathan said, it's you. Oh, he had just given a death sentence on his own life. All right. So God requires payment for sin. God doesn't wait 1,000 years or 1,500 years and say, oh, mankind, ah, oh, you're just so bad at paying debt. Here, let me take care of that. No. Don't worry about it. I'm God. There was a price that had to be paid. All right? And what the law, the Bible says that the law was our schoolmaster. It was our teacher. And one of the things that the law taught us was that we could not pay the price. We were paupers. We did not have what it took to meet God's standards and His requirements. Romans chapter 1, 2, and half of 3 describes four groups of sinners. Really, really bad ones. You know, and we never qualify in those groups, you know. But just ones that are just completely have turned their back on God and they're just going full headstrong into sin. People who judge, people who are religious but can't get there. These different groups of sinners. And then it summarizes this group in Romans 3 and it says, "For we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." All of us are in that group. All of us have fallen short. None of us can make this payment back to God for what His righteous requirements demand. Okay? So, what God did in the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, was that He had a series and a system of animal sacrifices. And the word is atone. It would cover those sins, but it never paid for those sins. And in a sense, God allowed the blood of bulls and goats to cover sin so He could still have a relationship with sinful man. But Hebrews tells us it didn't change our heart. It didn't make us new people. And it was inadequate because that same blood had to be offered over and over and over again. It could never take away. It could never purify the sinner. So God, and I want you to turn in Isaiah 53, such a wonderful, wonderful text. And I just encourage you from about Isaiah 50 to 55, just spend a lot of time understanding who our Messiah is and what He did for us. But there had to be a payment. There had to be a payment. We could not pay it. All right? We were sinners ourselves. Our blood was tainted. The blood of bulls and goats was not enough. So who was going to make the payment? God Himself would make the payment on our behalf. Isaiah 53 verse 10. Speaking of the death of Jesus Christ, speaking of His passion, the things that we're going to be reminded of this week. Isaiah 53 verse 10, it says, "It pleased the Lord to bruise Him. He has put Him to grief." I remember speaking with someone of the Jewish faith during the time that the Passion of the Christ came out. And there was a lot of talk about that it was anti-Semitic and the way it depicted Jewish people. And so they said, you know, what is this? You know, it's just so bad that Mel Gibson made us Jews look so bad and everything. I said, well, don't worry. I said, it wasn't the Jews that killed Jesus. It was the Father God who killed Jesus. He was the master planner. He was the one who schemed this. He was the one who designed His death. Do you see that? All right. "It pleased the Lord to bruise Him. He has put Him to grief. When you made His soul an offering for sin, He shall see His seed and prolong His days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in His hand." He, verse 11, "He shall see the labor of His soul and be satisfied." What does that mean? Because of what Jesus did, the labor of His soul is an offering for sin. God will see that and He will be satisfied. See, you and I couldn't satisfy that debt. You and I could not do enough. Every religion of the world that tries to be holy and to pay God back and to do all these different things. Some of you will see this week on BBC and CNN. In the Philippines, there will be people who will crucify. They will get crucified. Real nails will go through their hands and feet, and they'll carry them around the streets. They won't die, but they'll be in a lot of pain. Do you know what that means to God? Nothing. Doesn't satisfy Him. It doesn't please Him. It doesn't do anything. Jesus paid the price. "He shall see the labor of His soul and be satisfied. By His knowledge, My righteous servant shall justify many. For He shall bear their iniquities. He, Jesus, shall bear us, the sinners, our iniquities. Verse 12, and I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and he made intercession for the transgressors. He stood in the gap. He stood in between. All right? But do you see this language? He bore the sin of many. In the Old Testament, one of the sin offerings that would take place is you would bring two goats, and you would lay your hands on those goats, and your sin would be transferred. One goat would be killed, and blood would be shed. The other goat would be sent into the wilderness to die. All right? It was away from the people. It was separated from life. And when Jesus was at Calvary, that's why he cried out, My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? It was the first and the only time in all of what Jesus said that he ever referred to the Father as God. Because at that moment, when he became sin, God the Father saw him as the sin offering. He saw him as that scapegoat that the sin had been transferred into and upon. And he was sent. He was separated. Amen. This is what Jesus did for us. Hebrews 2:9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, or Elohim, for the suffering of death. He crowned him with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for every man. Now, what did Jesus say about himself? I am the life. I am the light. You see, Jesus never ever experienced death. It was foreign to him. But Jesus tasted death for every man. He tasted it so that we don't have to taste it. Now, do you remember when Jesus was praying in the garden and he said, Father, let this cup be removed. You remember that? This Hebrews 2 here, it tells us what was in the cup. What was in the cup that Jesus was asking to be removed? It was death. It was death. And one of the things that we have to understand is that the Bible speaks of different types of death. All right. There is a physical death. All right. There is a spiritual death, being separated from God, that Adam faced in the garden. Right. The day that you eat of it, you shall die. He didn't die physically. He died spiritually. He was separated from God. And there is the final death. Those that leave this earth that are separated from God, that go to hell, that is, in a sense, ultimate separation from God. All right. And thank God believers in Jesus don't have to fear that. Amen. So, but in that cup was not just the physical beatings that Jesus took. And although it was a horrible death that he died, there was something bigger that happened there. There was something more significant. And what was more significant was that he became sin. He was numbered with the transgressors, and he paid the price that a sinner would pay. Isaiah 53. Look back some of the preceding verses here. Isaiah 53 verse 4. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, our sickness and our diseases, the original Hebrew language says. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. Verse 5. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. The NIV says it this way: the punishment that brought us peace was on him. Do you see this? And by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord, God the Father, the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Now, we have to understand what God was saying when he was saying all. It's not all the people in this room. Now, and I don't know, today we probably maybe there's 1,200 people in this room. All right? And if we had a clipboard, all right, and we asked you, the ones that you can remember, you know, write down your top 100 sins, okay, and we put them in a database and we compiled them in this room, it'd be horrible. Just yours would be bad, right? But think of all of us, all of those sins. It would be horrible. But folks, the fact is, Jesus didn't die for this room. He died for everybody. And when the Lord laid upon him the iniquity of us all, God went back to Adam and to Eve and their lies and their deception. He went back to Cain. He went back to all of the scoundrels that we read about in the Old Testament. I love world history, but one of the things about world history is it's depressing. All the things that people do to one another. I remember one time when before we moved to South Africa, my aunt, she gave me a book, and it was written about South Africa in the 80s. And she said, you know, that it was written by a journalist. She said, you'll really like this. It was very well written, but I could only finish half of it. It was so horrible. What was depicted in it, it was not made up. These were all actual crimes that took place by lots of different types of people against each other. That's one group of people in one tiny little country for 10 years. We're talking about 6,000 years of sin. We're talking about billions and billions of people. God reached back to Adolf Hitler, reached ahead and put it on Jesus. All of the sickness and all of the craziness of human sacrifice in South America on Jesus. All of the adultery and the fornication, all of the homosexuality, all of the lies and the cheats, the genocides that have taken place on this earth, all of it was gathered at Calvary. Can you see why there was an earthquake? Do you see why the earth reacted the way it did? Because all of that sin was put on Jesus, and God poured out his wrath, not on you, but on his sinless son, the Lamb of God, whom Pilate said, I find no fault in him. Pilate could find no fault. No one could find any fault. And yet God laid upon him the sin of us all. Jesus was not a martyr. This was a plan. This was a setup. Jesus knew exactly what was going to happen. And that's why he cried out in the garden with drops of blood that came from his pores. His body reacted so fully to what was about to happen. He was numbered with the transgressors. Turn over to Romans chapter 3. The spotless one, the sinless one, the perfect one. The one who had spent 3 years of ministry lifting and healing and restoring. That's the one who bore the sins of the world. He paid the price. Romans chapter 3 verse 23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You know, I studying the Bible and working with people in churches and pastors and different things, it's not uncommon to have arguments about the Bible, right? When is Jesus coming back? All these different things that people argue about. But you know, I cannot recall for the last 30 years in Christianity, I've never heard one argument about this verse. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned. I've never heard anybody stand up and say, you know what, I disagree with that verse. And they bring forth evidence of themselves or their sweet aunt or their grandmother. No, 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 they haven't. No one, I've never found anyone to refute that verse. It's universally agreed. For all have sinned and fall short. That's the Greek word for sin. It's missing the mark. Okay? They fell short of the glory of God. Verse 24. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation. God set forth Jesus as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance or his patience, God had passed over that atonement. He had passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness. And look at verse 26, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Just and the justifier. How can God make a sinner righteous? Does he have a spiritual magic trick? Is he a sweet old man that forgot? Ah, don't worry, you can't pay it back. Come, we're all good. No problem. We're even. No, we're not. He's just. He's just. How can he be the justifier? Because of that word there called propitiation. It means the debt has been paid. You didn't pay it. Someone else paid it on your behalf. Someone else paid it on your behalf. God did. He paid it in full. There's a true story, and there was a movie about this. I'm not sure if it's a good movie or not. The Last Emperor. And it was about a boy emperor of Japan. And so he was in line for succession, but he became emperor at a very, very young age. I think 8 years old. And it was a lot of kind of secrecy in the palace and what went on there. But a foreign journalist was given access to go there and see some things and to write about what they saw. And as he was there, he asked this young emperor, he said, well, what would happen if you ever did something wrong? What would happen to you? He said, well, I'll show you. And so he took a crystal glass, all right? Obviously, everything the emperor had was beautiful. He took a crystal glass and he let go of it, and it shattered on the marble floor. And as that happened, a servant came in and stood before the emperor. And he took off his shirt, his robe, to show his back that was bare. And he stood before the emperor, and another servant came in with a rod and began to beat that servant. He said, if I do something wrong, someone else faces the punishment. Justice had to be given out. And as we think, well, that's not fair. Exactly. That is the message of Calvary. It's not fair. But this illustration is very poor, because you and I were the servant that had broken everything. And the emperor himself came off of his throne, disrobed himself, and allowed him to be beaten for the servant. Folks, that's Calvary. That's what happened this week. He paid the price. Hebrews 10:11. Every high priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever. Everybody say one. One sacrifice. Why did he only pay one sacrifice? Because it was complete. He paid it in full. He went backwards. He went forward into our time. The sins that we had never committed in our lifetime, Jesus paid for them at the cross. How did God do that? Well, because He's God. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He sees the end from the beginning. And He reached into both expanses of time, and Jesus made one sacrifice for sins forever. 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 Now, when we think about this and what God did for us, we ask ourselves the question, why? Why would God do this? And when we think of why, there can be only one answer for why. Because He loves us. Because He didn't want us to pay the price. Because He didn't want us to be separated. Because He didn't want us to spend our lifetime and an eternity away from Him. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. His only Son. Romans 5, verse 6. Romans 5, verse 6. For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I think what Paul was writing there is, I think, true for today. You don't hear often that someone trades their life for another. Every now and then you hear about it for a good person, maybe a child, maybe an innocent person. But we don't have cases where someone goes and sees a judge and someone has been sentenced to life imprisonment or to death. We don't hear where a relative comes and said, "Can I please trade places with them? Can I take their place?" You know, we see sometimes in the movies, you know, where they talk about, you know, this person would take a bullet for that person. Or, you know, a security person steps in front of the head of state rather than let them be shot rather than the head of state. Well, the reason they do that is because it's the head of state. They're important. They realize that probably their life is more valuable than my life. And the job that they have is bigger. And so I would rather that the country and my family face me leaving than the whole nation have to go through the death of a head of state. So they give their life for someone that's important or that's valuable. But you see, God, Jesus Christ, He didn't do that. He didn't trade places with good people. He traded places with lousy people. Rotten, stinky, sinful, wrong people. And He said, "No, no, no, God, let me take the fall. I will accept all the sin that they've ever done or will ever do, and I will bear the judgment. I will pay the price. God, I don't want them to have to pay the price." This is why Jesus was slain from the foundation of the earth. This is why God showed the prophets there's a Messiah that's coming. Folks, can you see why there is no other name under heaven whereby we must be saved? And when you look at the writings of Confucius and Muhammad and different ones and Joseph Smith of the Mormons and there are people who have brought forth some very interesting philosophies in their religion about how we should live. But none of them deal with our sin. None of them deal with the fact that we are under the judgment and the wrath of God. That it is us that needs to pay the price. And so every world religion is based on a scheme of you making payment, making payment, making payment, being good, fasting, doing that, doing that. That is why Paul said, it is by grace. It is by grace that we are saved. Not of works, or you'd brag about it. And Paul said, where is boasting? He said, if I will boast, I will boast in the cross. I will brag about what Jesus did for me. I will look to that day where he took my sin, where he stood in my place. New Living Translation says it this way. Now, most people would not be willing to die for an upright person. Though someone might perhaps be willing to die for a person who is especially good. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. Now, some things that we want to take away today. What a price that was paid for you. What a price that was paid for you. And there's a lot of ways that we go through life trying to figure out my worth or my value, the car that I drive, the clothes that I wear, how impressive my CV is, my education. Because on planet Earth, we have this tendency to really want to impress each other. Right? And where you come in and whatever it is, somebody says, wow, look at that hair. Is that Brazilian or what? Look at those shoes. Look at that education. Look at that money, that house. Wow, you must be important. Or, if you can't be important, get your picture and post it on Facebook with someone who is. Me, with an important person. Right? And it all comes down to our value. It all comes down to that we have this craving on the inside of us. I need to feel something about myself. Now, where that craving came from was from God. You were created to be clothed in dignity and in worth. And that's how God created mankind, and it was lost in the garden. But you see, when Jesus came for you, when he gave his life for you, when he took all of your sin upon himself and said, God, I've got this. I will pay the price. I will drink the punishment. I will taste death for them. I will do that. What you have to take away from this, folks, is you're valuable. You are important to God. And on this earth, I don't know how impressive your CV is. I don't know how shiny your car is. I don't know if the leather shoes you're wearing are really leather or not. But here's the thing. You are valuable to God. He paid a price for you. He paid the ultimate price. Don't let anyone demean you. Don't let anyone think less of you. And you know what? If they do, don't worry about it. Why? Because I know who I am. I know the price that was paid for me. Now, the other thing, folks, we have to do as we take away from this is we've got to turn it around to each other. I don't know if you've ever heard this statement or used this statement. Maybe someone who's not smart, maybe somebody who doesn't do a good job, people on the earth refer to that person. Ah, that person is worthless. That is a worthless husband. This kid is worthless. Means of no value. Today, I invite you to see other people from the eyes of Calvary. When Jesus died on the cross, the Bible says it was the joy that was set before him that he endured what he did. Amen? That song by Michael W. Smith, above all, he thought of us. We need to see each other, the body of Christ, people, but we also need to see people that the world deems as useless, as worthless, as filthy, as rotten. We need to see them with value. We need to see them as God sees them. That God the Father paid a price for them. They may be dirty. They may not be helpful, making a difference. But they have never, ever, ever lost their worth to God. And God calls us to go and to help shine up and to tell them and to spread the message and to help them to be understand who they are and how God sees them. Amen? We've got to see with the eyes of Calvary. Jesus died for you. Would you bow your head with me today? Father, this week when we turn on the TV, when we listen to the radio, Father, when we wake up on Friday, we'll realize it's a holiday. It's Good Friday, Father. Much of the world, Father, is stopping to think about and to celebrate and to commemorate what Jesus did. Father, for some, it will just simply be a free day. Father, may for every one of us in this room, as our eyes and our hearts turn towards the cross this week, may we be reminded that Jesus didn't die as a martyr. He died at your hand. He died as that scapegoat, as the sin offering, the one who received the curse, that brazen serpent that was lifted up so that when we would look, we would live. Father, we thank you. We thank you. Father, for every person in this room, Lord, may what we know and understand about Jesus, may it change the way we think about you, about ourselves, and about others. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're here in this place, what you heard today happened. It happened. Jesus died. The history books show it, but the Bible tells us why. Why did he die? He died for you. He died. He tasted death. He was separated from his Father so that you would never have to be. If you're here in this place and you're not a follower of Jesus, and what I mean is that you've not chosen to make him the center of your life. And maybe you go to church from time to time. Maybe you grew up in a church. Maybe you were baptized, and those are fine things. But the Bible speaks of a personal relationship with God, not through a pastor or a priest or a bishop or somebody on TV or a person down here. It's through Jesus Christ, the mediator. You see, what Jesus did at the cross, he did for you. And now he offers us this life, this cleansing, this forgiveness. And he is the one that can fix your brokenness. He alone is the one who can restore and cleanse. He alone is the one that can give you hope for the future. And regardless of where your life is right now, He can make it new. He can make it new. And there are wonderful things that He'll do. But perhaps the greatest thing is He'll take away any fear of dying. Because we'll all die. We'll all physically leave this earth. And the Bible says that once we die, then we will face the judgment. And God will make a decision about you. He'll not take the good things you've done and try to weigh them out with the bad things. He won't look at your bank account. He won't hear testimony from other people about how nice of a person you are. He won't look to find out where you were educated. He'll only look to one thing about you. Did you receive the substitute? While you were on earth, did you make a decision about Jesus Christ to make Him your Lord and Savior? Once you die, it's too late. There is no holding place. There is no second chance. There is no time where you'll be given another chance. We can't pray for you. Our prayers will mean nothing for you. It will be about the decision that you made on this earth. And it's such an amazing thing when I witness and I'm aware of Christians who physically die knowing where they're going. They're at peace. There's joy. There's anticipation. Because they know. They know. They know where they're going. Do you? Are you sure? Have you made Jesus Christ your Savior and your Lord? Today would be the day to do it. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Whenever we see a national tragedy and people that would die in a motor car crash or a bus or those, that's so sad. But what's even more sad is, did they know Jesus? Had they made a decision for Him? Because it's too late now. There's no coming back. There's no second chances. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus, I invite you, receive Him. If you're a backslidden Christian and you're far away from God, come home. Allow Him to wash and cleanse you. Receive restoration. Don't run away from the One who loves you. If you're here today and you say, Pastor, I need to receive Jesus Christ personally. I need to come home to Him. It's not a decision I can make for you. It's your decision. I want to pray with you. I want to stand with you. But you're here in this place and you say, I'm receiving Him. I'm accepting this wonderful love and this work that He did for me. And I'm ready to say yes. If you are, raise up your hand in this auditorium. All over this auditorium, lift up your hand. Say, I'm saying yes. I'm coming home to God. Yes, God bless you. God bless you. Over here, yes. Anyone else? Yes, over here in the back. Yes, over here. Thank you, ma'am. Anyone? Don't leave. God bless you, sir. Oh, He loves you. He loves you. He loves you. He'll wash you. He'll cleanse you. He'll make you brand new. Before we pray, anyone else? All right. May we all stand to our feet. Let's all stand to our feet before we go. But let's give these wonderful people an opportunity to act on what they believe right now. You lifted up your hand. You say, I want to receive Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I want to come home to Him. Grab your handbag, Bible, whatever you brought with you, and just come and meet me up front right now. Come and meet me up front. And we're going to pray together. You're stepping into a brand new life with God. You're turning to Him right now. Just come. Let's pray. Let's pray. God bless you. Valuable to Him. Bless you. All right. Now, everything that Jesus did, what we heard described today, he did because he loves you, and it's free. There's no payment that you make. God bless you, man. There's no payment that you will make for God, all right? But what we do is we receive that which he has already given us. And so if I was going to give you that Bible as a free gift, you would receive it, right? You would reach out. And the same way, we're going to reach out with our heart and with our faith and receive this wonderful new life that he has for us. Are you ready to do that? All right. Close your eyes with me and let's lift up one of our hands towards heaven. Just say this with me. Say, God, I believe that you sent Jesus to die for me. He is the Son of God. He was punished for my sin. He was raised from the dead so I could have a relationship with you. I receive Jesus into my heart. I turn away from sin, from wrong things, and I follow Jesus. I follow his word every day of my life. Thank you, Jesus. You love me. I belong to you. Amen. Amen, amen. Well, we want to be a blessing in your life. We want to give you a book. There's some people that would like to pray with you. Just turn and follow Alan here. We've got a place just for you that we would like to be with you for a few minutes. We love you so, so much. Amen.